This morning, we're going to carry on with our series on the life of David. And we've been looking at this series, The Life of David, the formation of a worshiper and a warrior. And in this series, we have looked at some pretty amazing moments in David's life. Some moments that are very well known. We looked at when he was anointed by Samuel to become king of Israel. We looked at when he defeated Goliath and the Israelite army was fearful and he chose to trust God, that God was on their side, and he goes out and he slays Goliath. We looked at a few weeks ago a moment that I just think is an incredible picture of trust in God, where David is being pursued by Saul, and Saul's seeking to kill him. He's raised up an army to come after him. And David has this moment where he could actually kill Saul. He could seemingly set himself free. He could stop running, and instead he chooses to trust God. And he spares Saul's life. And this morning, we're going to look at another one of these amazing moments in David's life. We're looking at 2 Samuel 9 this morning. And it's the story of David and Mephibosheth. Or it can be pronounced Mephibosheth. So there's my linguistics. That's my one piece of linguistics knowledge for you this morning. Mephibosheth or Mephibosheth. So we look at this story of David and Mephibosheth. And some of you might be thinking, I'm not familiar with the story of David and Mephibosheth. I think it's safe to assume that Mephibosheth is not a household name. I don't think many of us grew up hearing the tales of Mephibosheth and what God did through him and the amazing picture of the gospel that we see in his life. But I would argue with you that this morning, these 13 verses in 2 Samuel 9 show us an incredible picture of who God is, show us an incredible picture of the gospel at work. And I think that when we're done today, and my hope and prayer when we're done today, is that you actually look at 2 Samuel 9 and the story of Mephibosheth as one of these amazing moments that we see in the life of David. Now, the story of Mephibosheth is really a story of hospitality, as Eric mentioned. And we're going to focus on hospitality this morning. And it's this act of kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth. And I have to be honest with you. The idea of preaching on hospitality in this community can actually be somewhat daunting because we are a community that is quite hospitable. We're a community that for many years as a church, we've been known for compelling community and open homes and living life together. We place a high value on hospitality and welcoming people into our homes. And also, I wouldn't say that I am naturally a hospitable person. I have moments of feeling naturally hospitable. But this is something that I've had to learn. And I think there are some of you here today who are far more hospitable than I am. So to preach on this is somewhat daunting because I think as a community, we do this quite well. My hope is this morning that as we look at this passage, you don't just find some more tips on how to be hospitable, though I think you might. I hope you do. But I hope it's more than that. I hope that this morning we actually get a glimpse of why hospitality matters, of why it's core to our call as Christians, why this act of kindness in the form of hospitality is actually core to the gospel. And so that's my hope for us this morning, is that as we look at this passage, that we would actually be stirred up in our faith. And we have to acknowledge that hospitality is in some ways countercultural, especially in our county, in Southern California in 2017, hospitality is in some ways countercultural. And the way we see this is actually we see that relationships even amongst neighbors are breaking down. As I was preparing for this sermon, I looked at some research that's being done on just how Americans connect and what community in America looks like today. And a recent survey research project actually said that only 20% of Americans say they spend time regularly with their neighbors. And a third of Americans say that they never interact with their neighbors, ever. No interaction with their neighbors, ever. One third of Americans. This is compared to just 40 years ago, a third of Americans said that they hung out with their neighbors at least twice a week. So we see a shift in what community looks like. And don't get me wrong, having a relationship with your neighbor is not the same thing as hospitality. That should be stated. But I will argue that it is quite hard to be hospitable to someone that you have no interaction with. If you never interact with your neighbors, it is extremely difficult to be hospitable to them. And so we can't overlook hospitality as something that we're just good at. We can't kind of brush it aside because we have a tradition and history in this church of being hospitable people. Something we have to press into. And we have to see the value of it in our culture today, that when we are hospitable, when we open our homes, we have the chance to actually portray Jesus and the gospel to people. So again, we're looking at 2 Samuel 9. And I'm going to go ahead and read that. It will be up on the screen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it. I'll be reading from the ESV. In 2 Samuel 9, it says, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said to him, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?' Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." And dear Lord, this morning we come before you, God, and we open your word. And Lord, we thank you for the picture of hospitality and kindness in this passage. We thank you for the picture of a man in a position of power who seeks your heart. We thank you for the picture of a man who has influence and wealth in David, who actually seeks to care for those who have nothing. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would stir our faith, that you would help us to see the value and the power of hospitality, Lord, and that we would see more of you as we look at the life and this story of David and Mephibosheth, God. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you that you are good, and that your word speaks truth to us. In Jesus' name. So there is a lot that is happening in this passage. There are a lot of ways that we could actually take this passage, and a lot of things that we could talk about in this passage. But again, as I mentioned, we're going to really focus in on hospitality. And we need to understand that hospitality is ultimately an act of kindness. In the passage, David says, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake?" And again, he says to Ziba, "Is there anyone left that I may show the kindness of God to him?" So we see right away that hospitality is actually an act of kindness. And we need to understand that that is what we're talking about this morning, is an act of kindness in welcoming someone in. But we also see some really practical tips on what hospitality looks like. And so we're going to look at a couple of those this morning, of what does hospitality look like in practice based off this passage. And the first thing that we see almost right away, almost immediately, is that true hospitality is not self-seeking. David says in verse 1, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" It's not for David's benefit. We have to understand and kind of put this in this passage in context to really understand why this was not for David's benefit. David is now king. He has wealth and power and influence, and the house of Saul has been destroyed. Saul, who once was king, has been killed. His sons have been killed. And the demise of Saul's household has been so great that David is actually asking, is there anyone that's still alive in the house of Saul? Is there anybody left? And that's where we find David, in this position of power and influence. And the house of Saul had no benefit to him. He wasn't trying to tie himself to the house of Saul to accomplish some political agenda. He wasn't trying to kind of saddle up next to someone who could help advance his career. He said, for Jonathan's sake, is there anyone that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? True hospitality is not self-seeking. And we know that it wasn't beneficial to David, because we look in the passage, and two times in this passage, it makes it very clear that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. He was lame. He was unable to walk. And to understand culturally what that meant was that it was actually, Mephibosheth was a burden. He had no value to his family. He couldn't work the fields and produce any sort of food. He couldn't go to battle. He was dependent upon his community to care for him. And we see that he's actually dwelling in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. And commentators and experts just say that Machir was just a generous man who had taken him in and provided for him. Mephibosheth wasn't bringing value to Machir. Machir wasn't like making a shrewd business decision to say, I'm going to bring this guy in because he's so wise and so great. He took him in and showed hospitality to him and cared for him. And so when David calls Mephibosheth, he's not doing it for his own sake. He's not doing it for his own benefit. Instead, it is to pour out kindness for Jonathan's sake. And I want us to think about, why would David do this? Jonathan was David's very good friend. They were dear friends. They had a deep, deep love for each other. And Jonathan at this point is dead. And David is king. And just a few weeks ago, Ryan taught on this amazing passage where Jonathan, who was the rightful heir to the throne, Saul's oldest son, Saul was king. Jonathan would have been raised being taught that he would be the next king. And Jonathan actually takes off his royal garments. He takes off his armor and his sword, and he gives them to David. He says, David, you are the true king. And so I imagine that David is now king, and he's almost thinking back to, how did I get here? How did I get to this place in my life? And he's reminded of Jonathan's humility, of Jonathan's willingness to take off his rightful claim to the throne and to say, David, you are the true king that God has anointed. And it's because of Jonathan's humility that David is actually stirred to pour out kindness. So we have to understand that David isn't getting anything out of this deal. David's not benefiting from this act of kindness. And if we miss that, we're going to miss the very basis of hospitality. In our county in Southern California, we are taught to look out for number one. We're taught to network. It's not what you know, it's who you know. I think a lot of us have heard that saying, right? And I think a common mistake that we make in Southern California is that when we pursue hospitality, we are actually not seeking to bless someone else. We're seeking to bless ourselves. We're actually trying to kind of tie ourselves in with someone who is more influential. We're trying to network. I remember when I arrived here, I thought, oh, if I can invite Alan and Rennell over for dinner, like then I'll be connected with them. We'll have this great friendship, and I'll be able to have like more influence because Alan is so cool and so influential. Maybe some of you have had that thought. Hospitality is not networking. We cannot mistake this. We cannot miss this point. David poured out kindness on Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. The next thing that we see in this passage is that true hospitality is sacrificial. Not only did David not benefit from inviting in Mephibosheth to his house, it actually came at a huge cost to him. And we see this right away when he begins to speak to Mephibosheth. And he says to him that he will actually eat at his table always. And then he says in verse 7, "And do not fear, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." There is a cost associated to this for David. And we have to understand, David isn't inviting Mephibosheth to come over for dinner. This is not an act of saying, "Hey, why don't you come over? We'll catch up. I'll tell you stories about your dad and all the cool things we did, the adventures that we got into." That's not what's happening here. David is not inviting him over for a meal. He's inviting him into his courts. He's inviting him to dwell in his house and eat at his table always. I think most of us, when we invite someone over for dinner, we feel a little bit of the cost, right? Maybe we prepare extra food that we weren't maybe planning on spending money on. Maybe we spend a couple hours that we could spend other ways. And so there is a little bit of a cost. But imagine inviting someone into your home who had nothing to offer, could not contribute, he couldn't pitch in to help cover the cost of his food, but he invites him in and says, "Come and dwell and eat at my table always." There was a real practical cost to David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And not only that, but he also restores the lands of Saul. And to understand this is actually to understand that not only was just the cost of the food, but he actually takes land, which is the same today, right? Land today, if you own property or multiple properties, it signifies wealth. It signifies money. And so for David to give the land of Saul back to Mephibosheth is actually giving up wealth. He's giving up his own resources to Mephibosheth. There is a practical cost to this. And the amazing thing is that in this cost, in this act of kindness from David, he's restoring the inheritance that Mephibosheth lost. Saul, his grandfather, had sinned by rejecting the kingship of David. And in that sin had brought destruction upon his household. I mean, we see it in this passage. David's asking, "Is anyone still alive? Is there anybody left?" And what David is doing is saying, "Come and eat at my table always. You will dwell like a son in the king's house, and you will have the land that you should have had as an inheritance." And he's restoring Mephibosheth's dignity. He's restoring the rightful inheritance that he should have had and the rightful place that he should have had as a son in the king's house, but it had been lost. This is a huge cost to David. I think it's easy to look at David and say, "Well, he's wealthy. He's the king, right? He has lots of resources. He has lots of power." And those things are true. But he gives up land. He gives up money. He gives up resources to bring Mephibosheth in. And I think for us, we have to ask, what does this look like for us today? What does sacrificial hospitality and sacrificial kindness look like today? Because I think for most of us, we don't have land to give up. I don't have land to give up. I have an apartment that you can take over the lease on. That's the best I can do for you. Many of us don't have these sorts of resources to give up. But what does it look like to actually live with an open door and to be willing to be inconvenienced? When my wife and I joined this church about 8.5 years ago, we were just about to get married, not too long after that, and we joined a life group. Kind of what we were told you do if you go to Southlands is you join a life group. And so we joined the life group of a truly amazing, amazing couple, Stephen and Summer Teal. And they were members here for a number of years. They were deacons here for a number of years. And we joined their life group. We didn't have a lot to offer. We were young, just recently married. And we didn't really have a lot to give them. But they began to pour out sacrificial kindness upon us. They welcomed us into their home. They would invite us over for meals. We went from just showing up on life group night to suddenly showing up multiple times a week. We didn't eat at their table always, but it was pretty close. And they would say, come and eat. And they had 4 young kids. And we would show up, and I was, you know, right out of college, and free food was amazing. So I'd show up, and I ate more than I probably should have. And they just said, come and eat. Come and be family. We ended up, they gave us a key to their house and said, if we're not home, just come in. You can use our you know, washer and dryer and do your laundry here. You can watch TV here. Again, we didn't have a lot to offer. We didn't have TV. So if we wanted to watch TV, we'd often go to the Teals. But they modeled for us what it looks like to live a sacrificial level of hospitality. It was rare that no one was at the Teals table at night. It wasn't always us, but it was normally someone. And I am so grateful that as a young married couple, we saw what it looks like to be truly hospitable, to be truly inconvenienced, for them to sit with us and process hard decisions, to pray for us, and to sit on their couch till way late into the night, talking about what God's doing or what we feel him calling us to. And that is what sacrificial hospitality looks like today. Are we willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of someone else? Are we willing to let people show up at our homes and knock on our door unannounced and invite them in and feed them and spend time with them? Are we willing to be inconvenienced for the benefit of someone else who has nothing to offer us? See, we may not have land to give up, but we have homes to welcome people into. We have meals that we can share with people. And that is what sacrificial hospitality looks like in our culture in 2017, is opening up your home and being inconvenienced for the benefit of someone else. The next thing that we see is that true hospitality breaks down barriers. And we see this when we look at the full context of this passage. We have to remember what had happened prior to this passage to really understand how this breaks down barriers. And that is that David had been anointed king when he was still a teenager. He was anointed to become king, but then he was waiting. And in that period of waiting, David was then enlisted into the service of Saul. And he would come and he'd play his harp. And Saul would be tormented and he'd call for David and he'd come and he'd play his harp. And it would soothe Saul. And then we see that David becomes very good friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. And David begins to fight and to win victories in Saul's cause. There was a closeness in this relationship. And then we see that Saul rejects David's place as the true king of Israel. And he begins to pursue him and to try to kill him and to hunt him. He actually raises up an army at one point to go and find David and to kill him. I think many of us have probably experienced broken relationships at some point in our life. I doubt many of us have seen relationships this broken, where armies are being raised up to come and find us. But this was a broken, broken relationship, and it all started because of Saul's sin. And so when David actually is extending hospitality to Mephibosheth, he's actually extending hospitality to a household that was his enemy. This is not like a long-lost friend. He actually didn't even know Mephibosheth existed. It's an enemy, someone who had his family had waged war against him to try to kill him. And David extends kindness. And we see that Mephibosheth goes from being a son in the house of David's enemy to being like a son in the house of the king. He goes from being an enemy of David to becoming like family to David. And that's the power of hospitality. That's the power of true, selfless kindness. Is that it takes enemies and it makes them like family. It draws them in and it makes them like a son in the house. See, the reality is when David held them, if he held them far off and didn't invite Mephibosheth in, it would be easier for David to think, you know, more lowly of them than he should have. And it'd be easy for David to think more highly of himself than he should have. That's the reality that we all see and we all know. And we see this in a lot of ways, but I think that the clearest way that we see this today is that we are far more bold behind our keyboards than we are across the table, right? Behind a keyboard, we will say things that we would never say to someone right across the table from us. Because when we have space, when we have people who are removed from us, it's easier for us to strip them of their identity as an image bearer of God. It's easier for us to strip them of their dignity. And so we find ourselves being more bold than we should. We find ourselves thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. And I see this actually somewhat, I'm humbled to say, I see this quite often myself when I'm at work. I'll receive emails. And you know how like, when you get an email, emails have different tones? And you don't know, but you know. Like, you can read the email and be like, I know what you meant by that word. I know what the tone of this email is. And I'll find myself sometimes, I'll be at work, and I work at Biola University, and I'll be at work, and I'll get an email from someone who I'm working with. And my response is kind of like, oh, how could you? How could you email me like this? I am being generous, and I am helping you, and I am, like, blessing you with my work. And you respond to me in this way. And I'll find myself writing email replies back almost before I can even acknowledge what I'm doing. And I'm just sitting there, I'm like, oh, this is good. Like, they will not email me like that again. And I often, most of the time, will read these emails before I send them, which is a good practice by and large. But I'll read these emails, and I'll realize I am way more bold in my critique of people than I would be if they were in my office. I'm way more brash in my tone than if they were sitting, you know, sitting across the table from me. It's something that we all understand, that when we separate ourselves from people, it is easy for sin to creep in. It is easy for sin in our own hearts to creep in, and we allow pride to dictate our feelings. We allow pride to dictate our thoughts and our actions. And so when David extends kindness to Mephibosheth, he's actually warring against sin. I think we oftentimes think of kindness and hospitality as like a nice thing, right? We think of someone is really hospitable if they're really friendly and welcome you in and they have great refreshments for you. That's what we think of hospitality as. I would argue that hospitality is an act of warfare against the sin of our hearts. That when we open up our homes and we invite someone in, we're actually warring against the sin of pride that dwells in our hearts. And so when David calls and says, is there anyone left in the household of Saul? The same household that he probably had every right to reject. They had tried to kill him, and now he's the rightful king. It's his turn to show them what's up. But instead, he fights against the sin in his own heart, and he extends kindness to Mephibosheth. Hospitality, kindness takes people who are enemies and makes them family. We can't miss that. The last point, the last thing that we see in this passage is that true hospitality is a glimpse of the gospel. And I don't want us to miss this point, so I'm going to spend a little bit more time on it. But true hospitality is a glimpse of the gospel. And what do I mean by that? All throughout David's life, we see moments where David actually gives us a glimpse of who Jesus would be. One good example of this is the story of David and Goliath, right? David goes up against the giant that the Israelite army was afraid of. They were hiding. No one was willing to go out and fight him because they felt that they couldn't defeat him. And David goes out and he conquers Goliath. And he defeats Goliath. And what we see in Jesus is that we have this giant of sin and death that we know that we can't defeat. And he goes to the cross and he defeats sin and death. We see this all throughout David's life, this kind of him pointing to Jesus. And in Jesus, we see an even better picture than we see in David. And the same is true here in this passage. We see David's kindness and hospitality to Mephibosheth. And we see an even greater level of kindness and hospitality in Jesus. And so I think the easiest way for actually us to see this is to actually look at these two things side by side. Look at 2 Samuel 9 and the gospel kind of side by side. So stay with me as we go through this. I will try to make it as clear as possible, but I think you'll see the connections, and I think you'll see how these two things tie together. In 2 Samuel 9, when we put this story in its context, we remember that Saul had been king. He was actually anointed as king over Israel, king of God's chosen people. And he dwelt in the favor of God, right? He was victorious. He had wealth. He had blessings of the Lord as he led God's people, the Israelites. And then it's actually when David is anointed to be king that Saul begins to become an enemy of God, right? He rejects David as king. And instead, he chooses to grasp after his own power. He says, no, I'm not going to give up my power. I'm not going to give up my position of influence and prominence. I'm gonna hang on. I'm going to reject David, and I'm going to say that I'm the king. And we see in this moment that Saul actually begins to bring destruction upon his household and his descendants. Again, in 2 Samuel 9, we see that, right? There's no one left in the house, and David's saying, who is still alive? But we see that in this moment of Saul's rejection of David as the true king, that he becomes an enemy of God, an enemy of the king. But where Saul failed, we see his son, Jonathan, who succeeds, right? And again, this passage that Ryan preached on a few weeks ago, where Jonathan actually takes off his royal robes and says, no, David, I'm the rightful heir to the throne. I'm the one who has the claim to say that I should be the next king, but instead I'm going to take these things off and give them to you because the Lord has anointed you, and I'm going to obey the will of God. I'm going to humble myself and put you in your rightful place as king. And it's because of that action that we see David in this passage pour out his kindness upon Mephibosheth. Because of that humility that Jonathan showed, that we see this actually flowing, this kindness flowing from David to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. We've covered that. And he actually knows it. In the passage, when he comes before David, his response in verse 8 is, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Mephibosheth doesn't come to David and say, but David, let me tell you why I can bring you value. Let me tell you what I can do for you. He comes to him and says, I have nothing to offer you. You should have no regard for me. I am a dead dog compared to you. But because of David's love for Jonathan, he invites Mephibosheth in. And he invites him not only to come and be near him, but to come and dwell in his courts and eat at his table always. And he restores the inheritance of Mephibosheth back to him. It's this beautiful picture of kindness. And we see the same thing in the gospel. So the gospel, the story of the gospel begins in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are dwelling in perfect peace with God. We know this because Genesis tells us that God would come and walk with them in the cool of the day. They had this incredible connection with God, this incredible relationship with God that was intimate and personal. And they dwelt in the blessing of God's provision. All their needs were provided for them in the garden. They didn't have to work to bring forth food from the ground. It was just provided for them. And we see that they sin. And their sin is very similar to that sin of Saul. Right? We see that Satan comes to them. He said, did God really tell you not to eat from this tree? And the temptation that Satan puts before them is the temptation to reject the lordship of God and to instead believe that they would become like God. So just like Saul says, no, I reject David as king, Adam and Eve say, God, we reject you as the true Lord, and we will instead seek our own power, seek our own knowledge, and we will seek to be like you. And so Adam and Eve in this moment, just like Saul did to his household, they bring destruction. They bring sin and death to their descendants. They lose the peace that they shared with God and they enjoyed with God. We see that God comes into the garden to walk with them and they hide and cover themselves in shame. That intimate relationship is now severed. The blessing of provision, of food, is now gone. God actually kicks them out of the garden. He says, now, one of their punishments is now you will have to toil and sweat to bring forth food from the ground. The provision, the blessing of provision is gone. And maybe worse than all of those is they become enemies with God. We see all throughout Scripture that us in our sinful state are not neutral to God. We are enemies of God in our sinful states. But Jesus comes. And it's the work of God, the true King, who seeks out us, the descendants of Adam, and invites us in. Just like David sought out Mephibosheth, not the other way around. God seeks us out and he sends his son. And Jesus, just like Jonathan succeeded where Saul failed, Jesus succeeds where Adam fails. And we see it in Philippians 2:6, where it says that Jesus, though being in very nature God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the point of the cross. Just like Jonathan took off his royal robes and said, David, you're the true king, we see that Jesus humbled himself, came to earth, lived among the people that he created, and obeyed the will of God to the point of the cross. He set aside his rightful claim to say, no, I'm God, and instead goes to the cross. And it's because of that action where Jesus succeeds that God actually invites us in. And isn't it amazing that he doesn't just invite us in to come and be near him once? He invites us in like Mephibosheth is invited into David's courts. God invites us to come and to dwell in his house, to be sons and daughters. He restores the inheritance that we lost when Adam fell, when he sinned. He restores the chance to have peace with God. He restores the opportunity for us to have intimate relationship with him. He restores the opportunity for us to live under the blessings of God. And better than all of that, he takes us from enemies of God to children in his household. He takes us from being enemies to being family. See, we have to understand that the gospel is actually a divine act of hospitality. God seeks us out, us who have nothing to offer him. It is not self-serving on God's behalf that he reaches out to us. It is for our blessing that he reaches out. It comes at a huge cost. I think it's easy to look at David and go, wow, like how generous is he? He took on the role of providing for Mephibosheth. And he restored the lands to Mephibosheth. And yeah, that's costly. But do we acknowledge the cost that it actually cost God to draw us in? This was incredibly costly for God to give up his own son. And then he breaks down the barriers that have separated us from him. He breaks down the barriers that have held us far from God. And he moves us from being enemies to family. The gospel is a beautiful picture of a divine act of hospitality. And this is why hospitality matters. This is why. Because hospitality, every time that we welcome someone into our homes, every time that we are sacrificial in the way that we care for others, we are actually showing people a picture of the gospel. We're showing people the power of the gospel at work when we are hospitable to them. We can never, never place hospitality as a nice optional extra in the Christian life. It's the very picture of what God extended to us as his children. And for us to do anything except to mirror that to those around us is to miss the true power of what the gospel has to offer. So as we land and as the band comes up and we go back into a time of worship, I want us to reflect on this incredible hospitality that God has shown towards us. That we, though we have nothing to offer him, and though he had no need of us, that he would pay a huge price for our blessing and call us as sons and daughters. cannot skip by that. And so I want to encourage us to respond in worship. And this should stir up a level of excitement in our worship, right? We get to go from enemies with God to sons and daughters. That's amazing. And so I just want us to respond in worship and to praise the Lord for the fact that he extends this. And my encouragement to each one of us is not to come to God with a list of ways that we can bless him. To not come to God with a list of ways, God, here are the ways that I can add value. But to come before him, we in this story are not David. We are Mephibosheth. We are the one who has nothing to offer. And we come before God and we say, I have nothing. You should have no regard for me, your servant. But because of Jesus, we come and we enter his presence and we worship. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for this incredible, incredible act of hospitality that we see in the gospel, God. We thank you that you are a God who pours out kindness upon your people. That, Lord, though we have nothing that earns this love, that earns this kindness, that earns this favor, God, that you restore the inheritance to your children, God. That you restore relationship with you. God, may we never take that for granted. May we never take the fact that we dwell in your courts as sons and daughters for granted, God. We praise you, we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.